Lord, thank you that even before we started worshiping this morning, I just sensed there was like a rawness. Just a rawness in the spirit, Lord. And thank you, Father God, just for a sweet moment of free worship, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, for just touching our hearts. Thank you, Father God, that it's not about Christian semantics. It's not about theology. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's not about agendas and ways and formulas, Lord. It's about relationship. It's about the realness of Christianity. It's about the realness of having relationship with you through your Son, Father. It's about having a real relationship with you. It's being touched by you, Father God. It's about worshiping you in realness, Father. We honor you and we thank you, Father God, for that. Lord, we just say as a church, Lord, we unfold our arms. We just say as a church, we unfold our hearts. Lord, we just say as a church, we unfold our everything to you, Lord. Father God, we unfold ourselves to you in your way, Lord. No other. We unfold ourselves to you, Father God, as a church. Thank you, Father. Reminded of what Demi said when we started is that take the week and take a thought and put it in a box under your chair. I don't know, if you had a tough week, if life's been, or this season's been hard, I feel God just wants to give us a moment to just put it at his feet. Not just merely under your seat, but just come and put what has been hard in the season, whatever it might be. The precious, just come and put it at his feet. Maybe you can't unfold your arms because you're holding on to this box. You're holding on to these burdens. You're holding on to what has been quite tough. So maybe just put it at his feet. Just lay it down at his feet so that your arms can be free for him. Lord, we just ask for a freedom to come. We ask, Lord, that you'll take off the burdens. The weighty things, Lord, that's been bogging us down, Father God. I pray for a freedom to come, Lord, in those lives that's been weighed down, Lord, by just life and things that has happened in Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Father.
Just in line with what Retief shared now, I just got a word of encouragement I'd like to share. Is that being a child of God does not necessarily guarantee that your circumstances will change, but it does guarantee to change you in the circumstance so that you can move and stand and not be shaken. You see, God is the same. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your circumstances that do not determine who he is. He cannot change. His character is unshakable, unchangeable. His love does not fail. His love will never fail. Jesus Christ is our anchor in every storm. His love does not fail. He is our hope eternal. So I want to challenge you today, if your circumstances that you are standing in today and you cannot see God's purpose through the tears, I want to challenge you, trust his heart because his love does not fail.
Been challenged to share this actually for some weeks now. I just never thought it was appropriate. Years ago, once in intercession, when I was still a student, I got this impression of God having this massive party in heaven, and there was masses of people and loads of people. But the thing was, is that God kept looking up over the crowd, and he was looking at the back, and I just got this feeling of God is waiting for people to come. At that time, I was actually thinking God was speaking about people that were lost and didn't know God. But what I also do realize is what we do as Christians is that we tend to hide from God when things don't work out like or things go south in our lives, whatever it may be. Maybe it's because of sin, maybe it's because of lies or whatever it may be. And we were actually praying about it this morning in intercession, and that creates a feeling of inadequacy in our lives, and we just close up. We just feel like I can't give this to God, or I can't share this with God, or I don't feel that I can actually approach God because of whatever it is that creates that in our lives. And I really just feel that was what Demi was singing about this morning, is God wants that thing, whatever it may be, that's keeping you away from Him. He wants it, and He wants it today, and He wants to remove it. Because we cannot come to God with our own sense of adequacy, with our own sense of confidence. It's by the blood of Jesus, it's by His righteousness that we can actually come to God, and we can give that to Him. And a lot of times we don't want to, because we feel like it's not worthy of giving to God. But what God says in the Word is that He works all things together for good for those who love Him and be called according to His purpose. He takes that ugly stuff and He just turns it around. He makes beauty for ashes. And I really just want to encourage you guys just to allow God, even like me, I'm preaching to myself here, is a lot of times we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to give that thing or that stuff or whatever it may be. But just go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how this is. Just help me. Just remove this. Just take it away, because it's killing my relationship with you. It's destroying our intimacy with Him. And that's not what He wants. He's already paid the price for everything. And I was just thinking about it this morning, that His love covers all sin. His love is extraordinary. We don't understand it always. We can't fathom it in our minds. I know I can't. I can't understand it, and I'm still trying to. But God does love us. It's a truth. It's something that we can stand on. It's something that we can believe. And I just really want to encourage you guys this morning, whatever it may be, go speak to Retief or your wife or whatever it may be, or a friend, and just give it to God. Just tell Him, Lord, this has been breaking our relationship, and I want it to stop today. And even though it's going to be a process, or it's going to be instant deliverance or healing or whatever it may be, just I really want to encourage you guys, just try to open up. And as I said, I'm speaking to myself. I'm not good with this at all. I'm a man. I don't speak emotions. So God really, really wants us, and He really loves us, and I just really want to encourage you guys with that today.
Amen. Let's close our eyes, if you don't mind. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm sweetly broken, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance, for healing. Thank you for just speaking and touching off His life as well, Lord. And if there's anything that's just tugged on your heart in worship or now that we've mentioned, something that you believe is maybe if it's striving or this thing between you and God, between you and, you know, just prohibiting from being intimate with God, or not thinking that you add up or you're worthy. If that is a lie, or the things that you've struggled with, don't you want to be so kind and just put up your hand, not to me, but to God, so that we can just pray and just say, Lord, come. Father God, we just thank you for these hands, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you know what they are and what the lies is. And we just ask one thing, Lord, just come and have your way. Clear the way, Father God. Just expose the lie as you've done now, Lord. And just come and restore that relationship, that bridge that can only come through Christ. Just come and restore that door that we can get into your presence, Lord. We're not worthy, Father God, but we are worthy through your Son. And so we just say thank you, Jesus. We just accept you in each and one of these situations. We just accept you again, Jesus Christ. And through you, we just reclaim that stolen intimacy. We just reclaim that sweet moment with you, Lord. And we ask, Father God, that you will protect that intimacy, that which is sacred, Father. Like Simone said, thank you, Lord, we know, you're a good God. You're a sovereign, good God. We thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all of this. We won't be that long. Thank you again to the worship team. That was really quite awesome. It's one of those things. Edna's doing children's church. I have no idea how I am going to explain this to her. It's quite difficult. It's like having that moment, or like Rolf said about his way of doing jokes, is it's difficult sometimes to repeat it. It's like you had to be there, and this is one of those moments you had to be there. So may God bless the people in Children's Church and where else they're running around, so that they can enjoy such sweet moments with him. We've been speaking a lot about God's voice, and obviously that's what is on God's heart. It's quite evident in worship. It's quite evident in the words that comes forth. But God is just not calling us back, but just maybe reminding us, and to a lesser degree also calling us back just to his heart, and that of intimacy. One can so easily, I think, in our culture become used to doing things for due sake, or doing things for the sake of just being used to it. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you get home, you do your stuff. We all have our routines, and likewise, sometimes we fall into that trap in relationships with each other, into a routine relationship trap in our relationships, albeit a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, spouse, and then obviously with God as well, that it becomes a bit of just a standard thing we do. We tick the boxes. We've said it a couple of times that even this time of year, people get a bit tired. Year's been long, season's been hard, and now people just tick the boxes. Oh, we need to get to work. Oh, we need to get to church. And likewise, we need to be careful of that with our relationship with the Lord. So we've been speaking about God's voice, and today's message is just called Clipper, because it sounds better than stones, but I'll get to that a bit later. A couple of weeks back in part one of God's voice, I just merely chatted to you guys about the biblical importance of God's voice. Just repeating it in a nutshell for those who missed it, and for the other ones just to remember it. So next slide, please, if you don't mind. You can just click all through that. So we were just speaking about the importance of God's voice, and we looked at a couple of scriptures, how it's really important to hear from God if you're part of his people, to hear, but not only to hear, but to obey as well. The week thereafter, we chatted a bit about faith, the fruit of faith. Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That sounds like a weird scripture. Faith cometh by the hearing. So faith come if you hear, and hearing by the word of God. So you get faith if you hear what? The word of God. But the interesting thing is, the word says, and if you go look at the meaning of it, that word of God there is the rhema word of God. In other words, the spoken word of God. Not just merely the logos, not just merely the Bible, but the rhema, the spoken word of God. So our faith is built up when? When God speaks. His word is spoken into our heart. That just stirs us up. This morning, we had a bit of a problem here at school, at church. Emmy was so kind to phone me at, I think it was 6:30, 6:20 to 7:00. He phoned me and says, "Hey, we're standing outside of the gate here at school and the motor gate can't open." I'm like, okay, cool. Now, first thing you think is, hectic, Lord, in 2 hours' time or just more than 2 hours' time, people are going to rock up for church. We need to do setup. The sound people want to do the sound stuff. The worship people want to do the worship stuff. Lord, what should I do? I'm still in my pajamas. I'm still having a quiet time. I haven't even had my coffee. No, but no. But then, praise God, I went to him and I just asked, Lord, what now? And he just spoke a word into my heart. A rhema word. And the peace came. The answer didn't come. The answer to the gate outside didn't come, but the peace came. So I had to wait for the answer. I had to see how this thing all worked out. Sorry, this is now a hand-on explanation. But anyway, I had to see how this thing pans out. Even though I didn't have the answer, I had the peace. I had the peace because God spoke a word into my heart, a rhema word into my heart. What did I say? Faith cometh by the hearing. And I'm not preaching that all over. I didn't say that way back. I just believe it's on God's heart. Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God. So God gave me faith even though Emmy was outside the gate. I'm not going to share all the detail of it, man, because otherwise you'll know there's a security glitch somewhere. But I rushed here, came here, and at the end of the day, by God's grace, he gave us just a weird way of getting into the place. Now, that was an hour later. Long story short, for you guys, you might think, oh, that's a bit of a boring story, Ritif. But for me, it's quite relevant that church happens. Quite frankly, it's part of my job. So if church doesn't happen, we either need to go to the Wimpy, to the beach, or home. And I think church to happen is, in my opinion, the best way forward. But an hour before that, God luckily spoke to me in my heart. And likewise in your situation, it might not be as hectic of a challenge as a closed gate at school before church. It might be other problems that you have. But what is God saying about it? What is the faith that he wants to instill in your heart with regards to that? Anyway, that was 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. Then part three, God gave us a key, the key of humility. We said it's acknowledging your true state. This world is puffed up. Let the rich man not boast in his riches. Let the strong man not boast in his strength. And let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. But he who boasts, boasts in what? That he knows and understands the Lord or God. And how awesome is that? So I just said for me, humility is just acknowledging your true state before God. And that's quite small. It's like Demi showed us this morning. It's not that amazing. Save for Christ. And then the fruit of life. Last week we spoke about God's voice and God's will. Obviously, if you hear the Lord's voice, you'll know his will. In fact, Ephesians 5 tells us what? So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Imagine a person can actually go through a lifetime of 80, 90, even 100 years. They might never have known God's will for their life or a situation or a season or a moment. The Holy Spirit might have ministered to them, but they might have hardened their hearts, closed their ears spiritually speaking, and not in an entire lifetime have heard God's voice and his will for their life. I think and I've said it before, but with all due respect, I think that's such a waste. And then with regarding to God's will, we just looked at scripture, which says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this age. Don't look like this world. Don't operate like the world. We love them. We serve them, definitely. We don't judge. We don't think we're all super spiritual and all cool and better. Not at all. I'm pretty yucky, believe me, without Christ. Anyway, let's not get into that. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. God just says, hey guys, just don't be like the world. Otherwise, you'll struggle to find my will. Be transformed. Renew your thinking. Think differently so that you can know my will. So we're going on. Today is the fifth part. I think it might be the last, or maybe the second last part of God's voice. There might be a last thing up God's sleeve, even though I think it can go on for years on it, but maybe it's just the sum total of my revelation at this stage. Today I'm going to look at not at God's voice directly, but more indirectly or general. If God's voice is evident in your life, or if he's leading you by saying something, showing something, giving you wisdom, then obviously he's busy, he's supernaturally busy in your life. So I'm going to look at it very generally. And in fact, we're going to move away from God's voice, look at two biblical principles to return to a place where we say, okay, cool. With regards to God's voice in your life, how does these two principles add up? And you'll see how it's quite relevant how the words that came out this morning, especially what Simone said, that we should not merely look to our facts or be stirred in our own emotions. We should know that God is good, stand on his word. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. If you've been going through a tough time, then it's good to remind yourself of God's goodness and who he is. The first story we're going to look at is David and Goliath. I love this story. I think you can do a couple of sermon series on it. I really love it. I really love David and all of his stories, but especially this one. But there's a small part in this that we're just going to hone in. We're just going to zoom in on, because I believe there's a key. There's a principle, a faith key for us to use. Use it, don't use it, that type of thing. You decide. You know the story. David was the youngest of eight sons. He was Jesse's son. He was not a big oak at that stage. When this was written, he was the youngest. He was tending sheep. He was herding sheep. He was looking after his father's flock, yet his elder brothers were all on the mission field. They were fighting for Israel against the Philistines. Now, you know the story where daily Goliath would come out. Goliath, quite a big oak, strong fighter for the armies of the Philistines, and he would come out and taunt and ridicule the people of Israel daily and say, look here, if one of you guys come out and defeat me, we'll be your servants. You'll obviously win the battle. And likewise, if I come out, me being Goliath, and beat your best soldier, then you'll become our slaves. And daily he would do this and just taunt them. And the Israelites, they were just so fearful. And nobody could stand up against this guy. Just rewinding quickly back to David. Now, David was obviously at home, which was not too far from the battlefield, according to the story. His father one morning said to him, look here, don't go out with the sheep. Get somebody else to do that. Here's a couple of things. He's a paar maalmaai toebroodjies en lekker van ma se konfyt en vars koffie wat jy gou vir jou broers moet vat. Here's a couple of things that you need to take to your brothers. Come, run on and quickly go and do this. He rocks up there at the battlefield, and what does he hear? He hears this Goliath ridiculing the armies of God. And he says something, and I should now try to remember, otherwise I can quickly look it up. But who's this uncircumcised Philistine to ridicule the armies of the Lord? He's like, what are you oaks doing? Why are you just sitting around? Why are you shivering in your boots? Why are you not standing up? This guy is defiling our God. He's defiling his armies. What are you doing? All of a sudden, he comes from home, and he's like, people, what are going on here? Saul, being the leader, the king at that stage, hears about this David wanting to go fight Goliath, and he calls him over. And this is the conversation we're quickly going to look at. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. 1 Samuel 31. David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. But Saul replied, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. David answered Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Now, obviously, it's underlined. The one applicable here, I believe, is a golden nugget that you take it, mark a knop in your staff, take that golden nugget and put it in your pocket. We'll get back to that a bit later. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. The God that I've seen at work before will be my God again. We're going to say that again. The God that I've seen at work before will be my God again. The God that has come through for me before will come through for me again. Why did David rock up where there were hordes of his countrymen fighting, wanting to fight, not wanting to fight, hordes of his countrymen? He rocks up as a little guy tending flock and has the ability, the bravery of heart to say, "I will go fight." You obviously recall the story that Saul even gave him his armor, but it was too big. So he put it on and he couldn't even move with Saul's armor, so he took that off and he just went with his sling and with his bag. And obviously you know the story. He flattened Goliath to the ground. He knew the God that was with him with the bear and the lion will also be with him when he needs to face Goliath. So as I said, just put that in your pocket. The second story, we're going to look at a bit more in depth, not too much, but at that Israel's deliverance. Now, you all know how God called his people, you know, his people Israel at that stage. After they obviously were in Egypt, he called them out and he led them into the desert, where a lot of stuff happened. It was not an easy journey. It was not such a long journey like they made it for themselves to be. In other words, I've heard things said, I couldn't find the correct answer when I looked for it this weekend. We know that the journey took them 40 years to get out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. But that could have been done, and I've heard it said, in 11 days. Now, even if it wasn't that short, it was a much shorter period that this journey could have lasted. Yet it took them 40 days because of what? Many a times their rebellion and the hardness of their hearts. Demi sang this morning, and she shared earlier that God should help us to make our hearts soft again. And they had the same thing. They had to get to a place each time where they had to soften their hearts. Because they hardened their hearts and kept on struggling to believe that God will come through. God will deliver him. God will take them into the promised land like he said he would. Now obviously, why do we share these things? So we can bring it home. So you can start bringing it home. Is there something that you've been going through? A desert period where you like, "Lord, how can this be? You've said this, you've said that. But Lord, I haven't seen anything." I think many times, I don't know if any of you recall, Anneri used the terminology of the bucket last week. But we get to a place where we think like, "Man, I can't understand why they couldn't see how God was with them. How we can't see how God didn't help them." Yet when we find ourselves in our own situations, we sometimes get hardened in our hearts ourselves. We sometimes get fearful ourselves. We sometimes doubt God ourselves. Back to the story. Israel had the same problem. God said to them, "Look here, you're slaves in Egypt. You've been crying out for 400 years. I've heard your cry. I'm taking you out of that place of slavery through the desert, and I'm taking you to a place of milk and honey. So they're like, sharp, Lord, we're going to do this thing, until they hit the desert and all things started to change a bit. I'm going to look at quickly just first Psalm 105, which is to a big degree a nice summary of what happened. And you'll see just now why we do that. It's a bit, fair bit of reading, so let's trust the Holy Spirit that the word will speak to you, not that I just rumble it off. Give thanks to Yahweh. Call on His name. Proclaim His deeds among the people. Proclaim His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell about all His wonderful works. Honor His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. Search for the Lord and for His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonderful works He has done. You see how constantly the psalmist here says, remind people, remind yourself. Remember the wonderful works He has done. Just a little asterisk here. Remember your bear and your lion. Hey, people of God, remember that. His wonders and His judgments He has pronounced. You offspring of Abraham, His covenant, Jacob's descendants, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgment governs the whole earth. He remembers His covenant forever. He remembers His covenant forever. The promise He ordained for the thousand generations. This is, by the way, a thousand generations. We are also, what, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ. But the sons of Abraham through faith swore to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob as a decree, and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. I will give the land of Canaan to you as your inherited portion. We go and we skip a part and we go on in verse 16. He called down famine against the land and destroyed the entire food supply. We recall Egypt when they were in Egypt. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with shackles. His neck was put in an iron collar. Until the time his prediction came true, the word of the Lord tested him. This, for me, is so amazing. When God ever gives you a promise, or I've had it where God's given me a promise, it was almost like with Joseph. Joseph has dreams. Dreams in the form of what? It was, well, promises in the form of what? Of dreams. He dreamt that his brothers will bow down to him, and he went on and shared it with him. And then all hell broke loose. The poor guy was thrown into a pit. He was left for dead, but then sold as a slave. He was taken to a foreign country. This happened, that happened, and he landed up in jail. And through all of this, he probably asked, Lord, what have you done? You've given me this amazing promise, and now I'm sitting in a jail, rejected, almost killed by my brothers, and left for dead. And here I'm sitting, chained in a collar. It says the iron collar. I'm all jailed up. Father God, where's the promise in this? Where's your goodness in this? Where is the truth? Where is that amazing thing that you've given me in all of this? Now, the word doesn't say much about Joseph in that, but it's something I've meditated a lot on, because God said to us, as we've chatted to you before, move out to Malmesbury. And I'm thinking, whoa, Mount Scanlon Roos, it's going to be amazing. Then we get there, not long after that, we're both with our jobs, and things are not working out the way we thought it's going to work out, and we're thinking, God, where are you? What has happened? Now, likewise, Joseph was having that. This is a story within a bigger story. Obviously, Israel was also confronted by the same thing. Until the time his prediction, or the other translation says, until the time the word of the Lord came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Prediction sounds a bit weird. But until the word of the Lord came true, the word of the Lord tested him. That might be the case for you. The king sent for him and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all his possessions, binding his officials, instructions of his elders. bottom line is here. Joseph was in a pit. He was in prison. He was down and out. He was thinking, Lord, where's your promises that you've made to me? But in an afternoon, within a day, he lifted him up into technically second in command of the land. God's sovereign power, the God he served. Praise God, Joseph held on to that word that God gave him. Quickly, verse 23. Then Israel went to Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. Joke? No joke. The Lord made these people very fruitful. He made them more numerous than their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people and to deal deceptively with his servants. And we're getting to the crux of this summarized version in verse 37 now. Please, hold on, guys. Don't get lost on the way here. We're going places. Just hold on. Then he brought Israel out with silver and gold, and no one among his tribe stumbled. Now, okay, here's the summary. We're now in a place where they've been in Egypt for 400 years. God has heard their plea, and God is now delivering them out of it. Many a times we find ourselves, Lord, save me, help me out of my situation. Come, God, where are you? And then God does what? He leads us into a desert. Sounds cool, eh? Okay, lots of fun. Okay, quiet down, guys. Relax, quiet down, sit, grab your seats. Then he brought Israel out with silver and gold, and no one among his tribes stumbled. Just note the supernatural things God did in these couple of verses. Egypt was glad when they left, for the dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread a cloud as a covering and gave a fire to light up the night. In other words, God was like a fiery pillar over his people by night and a cloud by day. They asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread from heaven. He gave them manna. So God does supernatural things for them in the desert. He opened a rock and water gushed out. They were thirsty. He gave them something to drink. It flowed like a stream in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise to Abram, his servant. God remembered his promise. He brought his people out with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of nations and they inherited what other peoples had worked for. All this happened so that they might keep his statute and obey his instructions. Hallelujah. We just ran through a summary of what Israel went through. Now, the psalmist did this later years, obviously after it happened. So it was from one generation to another, it was just passed on. From one father to a child and from that child to his children. These stories of God's goodness, of what God did to them, was passed on from generation to generation. And here the psalmist just gives us a nice summary of the road that Israel needed to walk. Many times we, as Israel, we're called into these, if we choose to go with God's heart and with God's calling, we are many times taken into these encounters or into these stories, and we have them like Israel had, where God just takes us out of whatever the place of slavery might be into a desert season where he circumcises our hearts, where he challenges us to unfold our arms, to open up our lives, to lay down our lives. And then he leads us to a place of freedom, a Canaan, a place of milk and honey. But as we looked here at Psalm 105, we're going to reverse it now to one place in the Old Testament in Joshua. The moment when the promise came to fruition. The moment when his people, when Israel, went through the Jordan. In other words, they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They struggled. They called out, God saved us. Save us. God saved them and helped them. He took them into a desert. That took 40 years, much longer than it should have. And now at the end of the day, they get to that day where they actually go into the promised land. And I just quickly want us to look at that. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Obviously, Joshua was now in command. Choose 12 men from the people, one man of each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place, in the middle of the Jordan, where the priests are standing. Carry them with you, and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So the Jordan got, like the Red Sea, way back entering the desert. Now the Jordan was the crossing they had to, the river they had to cross to get into the promised land. And God supernaturally opened the waters so that they can walk through on dry land. You all get the picture, you all know the story. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one for each tribe, and said to them, "Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulders, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you in the future." And here, any of you guys that went away planning lunch, sleeping, Facebooking, now get back onto the page. Spit your oor en nou. So that this will again be a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean to you?" You should tell them, "The waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites." These stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. Just skip a couple of verses, if you don't mind, Ryan, and go for me to verse 19. We're going to finish off there. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal and 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know, all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God." Funny taking a bunch of stones and putting them at a place. Putting them all together. But what was these stones actually representative of? And now, obviously, I want to ask you, what is the stones in your life? David had his bear and his lion, and so he then faced Goliath. Israel had how many miracles all during their journey in the desert? And then God opened, supernaturally opened the waters for them to walk through. And he said, "Okay, now take a couple of stones, put them down to remember what I did." How many times does the enemy want to rob us of the things that God has already done in our lives? What is the principle in these two stories? Do we still remember? Can we still remember the God that has delivered us before? Do we daily remember the miracles, the supernatural provision, the things that God has done in our lives before? Can we still find our memorial stones scattered through our past, of the places where God came in and touched our lives. And you have said, I'm not going to speak about God's voice directly, but indirectly, but I believe God has spoken to all of us in our lives before. Do you still remember that? Do you still remember the places where God has spoken to you? Where God has come through supernaturally? Where God has made the rock, or cracked open the rock and came and helped you by giving you living waters? Do you remember that He's given you the quail, or He's given you the manna? Do you remember the times where you were down and out and God has just spoken a word into your heart? Where's your memorial stones? Are they in hiding? Are they dusted up? Where are they? Now, this is not about me. This is journal, so it's not all stones, but there's a couple of ones in here. I started to write them, jotted down the things that God's laid on my heart, verses, visions, words, promises. About 11 years back. And I don't revisit them that often, but I actually should. And obviously for the purposes of sharing this, I had to. And just chatted to Edna again. But where's your memorial stones? Where's your memorial stones? Like God said to Israel. Obviously their memorial stones is also our memorial stones, by the way. The way God provided for them, came through for them, is the same way He'll do for us, because He's the God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But that's just what I want to remind you of. Is, do you still recall your memorial stones? Do you remember the things that God has whispered into your heart, whispered into your life? And I'm not even talking about promises not yet fulfilled. I'm talking about promises yet fulfilled. Because we get bombarded by a lot of stuff in this world. We get bombarded, I believe, by a lot of opinions, a lot of reports, a lot of ideas. Even Israel, as they moved into Canaan, obviously they had to take the land. God was with them, but there were quite a number of battles that lied ahead. And God knew for them to be strong and courageous, not only to get into the promised land, but to take the promised land and to take what is truly theirs, they had to remember their memorial stones. They had to remember the supernatural, amazing God that has led them that far. And that's just the heart of today. What is the things that God has spoken to you? What is the things that God has done in your life? I just believe through prayer that we just going to ask the Lord just to bring them into remembrance. And if there's no stone whatsoever, if you look back and you can for the life of you not remember a single stone of where God spoke to you, spoken to your life, or led you, or done something, there's no problem with that. My second challenge is, hey guys, how about we get ourselves a couple of more stones? Is anybody amped? Sorry, it's not a Mighty Duck speech. It's, I believe, the heart of Christianity to follow Christ, to be intimate with Him, to hear from Him, to follow Him. You're bound to get a couple of stones. If your life is stoneless, then we need to chat. And again, it's not condemnation. It's just, do you want to have life and life in abundance? Or do you want to see the devil keep on stealing and taking what is truthfully yours? Because I believe if you soften your heart, if God softens your heart, like Demi said, then you're bound to get a couple of stones in your life. What is the difficulties? What is the things that you've been facing in your life at this stage. And maybe if you look back, one or two of the memorial stones in your own life can be an answer to that. I found myself many a times, obviously you've heard it, and I'm trying not to repeat it too much, but financially it was a bit of a dry season for 5 years in Malmesbury. And we were at a place where we had to sell our second car. Now, we were lucky enough to have two cars in the first place. So please hear my heart. But we were in a place where we were a family of four, and we had to sell our second car, and what we had left with was my DT125. So now, God spoke to us very clearly, and we had to sell it, and we had to pay off a couple of things, and we had 30,000 Rand left, which sounds like a lot of money, but if you need to buy a family car with 30,000 Rand, it's not that much. At least one that will last for at least a couple of months. So we had 30,000 left, and I'm like, Lord, okay, cool, what should I do with this money now? What should I buy? What? And I just hear God says, use it. Live off it. Live off the money. I'm like, Lord, I can't do it. We need a vehicle. We need to go places. We need this a vehicle. And God just repeats, use the money. I'm going to give you a car. And obviously for somebody without a car, it's easy to hear from the Lord, God's going to give you a car. Because I believe there might have been people out there that's heard that, and it might be the emotion. So please, don't run out here and go all haywire on this. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in accountability. And I was accountable about it, but I just said to Edna, and she was quite furious at me. I said, look here, I believe this loss, and I wasn't so bold about it like I'm telling the story now. I was quite fearful in sharing it with her, because it was her car we sold then. I said to her, if you're lost 30,000 rand is worth it, it kind of was redelijk lang come. And say, I think we should live off and leave. Because we don't have any other income, I think we should live off it for as long as it. And she was not too happy about it, but she seeked the Lord and she said she obliged. She was still not very happy and said a couple of times, and I'm sure I can share this, she said, I did not sign up for this. Who have you ever said, I did not sign up for this? Believe you me, if you truly follow Christ, you'll get to moments where your heart wants to say, your flesh wants to cry out, where Israel said it, I did not sign up for this. But praise God, my wife, by God's grace, each and every time she humbles herself and God does miracles. And I just want to honor her as well in that for that testimony. She's, I'm like, Yanni, you're a chi-chi-chi and ek minute volg. Anyway, and she says, I didn't sign up for it, but she obliged and said, it's fine if that's the Lord's heart. We were accountable about it. And then somebody prophesied and say, or just came up and SMS'd me or phoned me and said, look here, don't worry. I just feel God says he's going to bless you with a car. And I'm like, okay, cool. And then now you start using the money and you're like, uh-oh. Long story short, somebody came. We didn't ask anybody for a car. We didn't go advertising it either. I believe you ask the head, which is God. He speaks to the hand. So just to make that very clear, we didn't put out posts and say, if anybody, we're looking for, no, not at all. We just seek the Lord. Obviously, people could see we don't have a car. That's quite evident. That I couldn't help for. But anyway, long story short, somebody came to our pastor and he said, he just had on his heart that we actually need a car. Is that so? And he said, well, you heard right. And he SMS'd me and said, like something like your father sorted it out or something like that. Why I remembered this last night is Edna said to Frida about crying. He said, "Onthou daai keer toe papa gehuil het oor die kar." Sy sê, "Ja." Sy sê, "Dit is goeie huil." But anyway, that's how I remember. That's how I remembered. Remembered the praise God. How I just remembered yesterday. Remembered the testimony is the night I got the SMS. We were sitting at the table and just tears were just streaming down my cheeks, my vanga. I was just crying my heart out, and it's just about what? Is it about a car? No. Is it about the money? No. It's just about a God whose hand is sovereign. That's what it is. And the dis die goeie manier van huil. That's the good way of crying that we tried to explain to Frida last night. But anyway, so, and God just came through. Now, it was a massive test, and obviously thinking that at 30 that I'll be a hotshot lawyer and not somebody that stands in faith for a car, just God comes and rocks your world. He came and he rocked Israel's world. But the challenge was exactly what Demi said. Were they able to keep their hearts soft before him? Because if you keep your heart soft before him, you'll see the waters out of the rock. You'll see the quail. You'll see the manna. You'll see the Jordan part. You'll be able to put down the stones that when we look back in a couple of years' time, there's mountains of memorial stones behind all of us. And that's the heart. I believe that's the heart, and it's by God's grace that we can taste that. And that we can have good ways of crying and nice ways of crying. And that's my heart for us, is that when it comes to God's voice, do you remember, do you recall your memorial stones? And even more so, do you want to have some more? To see God's supernatural hand in your life. But I think it's time that we can pray. If you it's a belief. Demi, can I throw out the Sweetly Broken can sing this, I believe? As we sing this, God has done a lot in our lives, and the devil wants us to daily forget that. God has done some amazing miracles in all of our lives, albeit small, albeit massive. As we sing this song, let's just soften our hearts and thank God for that again. In your own heart, just pray, Lord, I want some more memorial stones. But if you have a memorial stone, don't you just want to, you can do it symbolically if you like. Just come and just lay it here in front. Just come and put down, in the spirit, just come and put down your memorial stone. We're going to worship, not going to look at each other. But if you've got a memorial stone, just say, thank you, God, for that time where you gave us the car and where we cried our hearts out. Joy, because you're a good God. And I want to challenge you, just come put down your stone here in front, just before God and in the Spirit, just to stir your heart, stir your faith again of the God we serve. And we come and put down our memorial stones here in front.
At the cross, you suffering I do drink. of its work I do sing.
We're just humbled, Lord, and we just thank you as we place down these stones, Father God, today. We just thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for these stones that we collectively just place down, that we can remind ourselves, our children, Lord, and also the spiritual realm that you are the God of these stones, Lord. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, you are the same God that led Israel through the Jordan. Lord, you are the same God that helped us lay down these stones, Lord, that came through in the past. And Lord, you are the same God that will give us the stones in the future. Lord, we look forward to them. We call them forth. We call them in by faith. And we say, Father God, lead us in your way, Lord. Lead us in your way, Lord. We want to collect these stones with you, Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, just lastly for those of us that are standing at the shore of a Jordan, Lord, and the waters have not parted yet, Lord. The waters have not parted yet for us to walk over on dry ground. Father God, I want to pray, I want to lift that up. If you've been standing and waiting on the shores of the Jordan, not being able to cross yet because God has not opened, or it feels like, or it looks like God has not opened the waters for you yet, don't you want to raise your hand that we pray in faith? Father God, we lift up these situations to you, Lord. We thank you for the memorial stones of the past. But now, Father God, there's some stones there in the water before us, Lord. Lord, there's a couple of promises. We just come and remind you of them, Lord. We just come and remind you of these promises, Lord. We just come with this, some of us feeling like we're standing on the shore, the side of the Jordan, wanting to pass into Canaan, Lord, wanting to pass through these waters. Father God, you and you alone can part them. You and you alone can part them, Father God. We ask waters be parted in Jesus' name. Waters be opened in Jesus' name, as it may be God's will. So that we can walk through on dry land, Lord, and we can collect the memorial stones for the future. We pray this over every single hand in Jesus' name. We speak breakthrough, Father God. Not my will, not our will, but your will be done in Jesus' name.
I just remembered a vision that I saw 2 days ago, and when I saw the picture of the stones and while you were praying, I just remembered it, and I saw it was almost like a stone or a big rock in front of me, 2 small ones on the side, and then a bridge halfway to that. And I just believe it's like it's almost there. The bridge is halfway in the end. God is going to do it. So.
Yeah, thank you, Father, that you're going to do it. And I believe that's a key, Lord, for all of us. And we pray that in faith, Father God, that you're going to do it. And thank you, Lord, that we can declare if you don't do it, then it's not going to happen. You are our only plan, Lord. You are our only option, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for the seeds that you've sown in our hearts and our lives. Please protect it, Father. Please protect us this week, and may we flourish, and may we grow, and may we be discipled by you, Lord. You're a good God, and we honor you. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We look forward to new memorial stones in Jesus' name. Amen.